Good morning. It's good to be home. I like home. I was in Arizona last week. My brother had a baby. Well, his wife had a baby. Their first. It's funny. It was hot. It was miserably hot. It was 1:15, and we thought we'd go cool off by the pool. And the pool felt like warm bathwater. Was not refreshing in the slightest. So there was it was nasty. And you know, I will take like 100 degree heat in Arizona over like 80 in Ohio because of the humidity thing. But how do you know? Like once it's up at 110, like it's just hot. People are like, oh, it's dry heat, and you're like, no, it's frying my skin the second I step out of the shadows. So it was rough. But it's just so nice to be home. I love our church. I really do. Like this place is fantastic. We went to a really large church, and how many of you guys know that there's different types of churches, and you can't really downplay one. I know a lot of small churches love to rail on the big churches because, you know, oh, they're so distant and they're not personal, and you know, and I can't get to know anybody there. And you know, big churches kind of can rail on little churches for not having an impact and that sort of thing. But the reality is that we're all part of the body of Christ. The eye can't say to the ear, because you're not like me, I don't have a part with you. And so there's really something to this understanding, like that every part of the body has a part to play, and we're not called to be the entire body. And it was interesting because we went to this, it was a large mega church. There was probably, I would guess, based on the one service that we went to, that there's probably between 3,000 and 10,000 people that attended there. And I was just one of those things where I was like, thank God for our church. Because I like our church, like I like what we do, and you know, there were some things that were happening that I was like, I don't know if we'll ever grow to be that big church, and I don't really want to, because I like to know everybody here, and I like to recognize when we have visitors and meet new people and that sort of a thing, and it was interesting because we were one in a thousand in a crowd, and one person said hi to us all morning, which was crazy to me, right? And so here's the deal: is like. We need to love everybody that comes through our doors. But I never want to sacrifice the authenticity of our worship or the authenticity of our relationship with the Lord or our authenticity in teaching and preaching the truth of the word for the sake of making people feel welcome. Does that make sense? And there's something that happens in the type of church that we are. When there's real worship happening, it's completely undeniable that the presence of God is here. And people can either dive in and get into the deep end with us, or they can say, you know what, it's too deep for me, I can't swim here, I'm going to go find a more shallow church. And that's perfectly fine. We're never going to bash the shallow church, right? Because it has a part. People feel really comfortable there. But the reality for us is like, look, we're going to go deep. We're going to have 40 minutes of worship. Deal with it. You know what I mean? Like, it's just one of those things. We're going to preach truth. If you like it, come on in. Right? And we're going to go deep. And so I'm glad to be home. That was all that to say. I'm glad to be home. We've been talking about health this whole month. And when we talk about health, we're not just referencing our diets, our exercise. You know, and we've talked about healing and how healing is absolutely for everybody. Amen. Yeah. It's absolutely for everybody. If you are saved, you are healed. It's the same word throughout the New Testament. It's the word sozo. To be saved is to be healed. It's to be made whole physically, spiritually, and emotionally. So if you can believe that you are saved from your sin, then in the same amount, you can believe that you're healed by the blood of Christ. Here's what I've noted. We talked a lot about settling, right? Not settling. PT kind of kicked this off. And I don't know that this was our intention in starting this as a series for the month. I'll talk about settling, but it was something that really hit me, and I feel like the Lord's really speaking this over us not to settle. And what I've noticed is I was thinking back over the past 9 years of pastoring here, and I've noticed that Christians love to settle. Like, we love to settle for old testimonies, right? Like, when you ask people to share testimonies, it's like, 25 years ago? And you're like, you have nothing that's happened, like, recently? Or old ways, old methods. We've talked about that over the years of settling for the old methods and the old, what we're calling old wineskins, right? We like to settle for those types of things. We love to settle for the old days. And my least favorite phrase in church is, well, at my old church, we... dot, dot, dot. And I hear that still a lot. You know, you get new people that come in and they're like really excited about what we're doing here, but then they go, you know, at my old church... Yeah, just... get that phrase out of your vocabulary. I've actually had people who came up to me on a weekly basis and would say that. Well, at my old church, we used to do this, this, and this. And they'd come up to me every single week with that phrase. And I actually said to one of them one time, you know, your old church sounds really amazing. You should probably go back. So we're going to talk about settling a little bit more today, and we're going to talk about it in the sense of your spiritual health. Look, here's the deal. If this circle represents everything that God is and He knows, then I want you to tell me, let's see, who, give me a volunteer. Somebody who's bold. Come on. You're close. Sorry, Ben. All right. It's on the drawing mode. So if this circle represents all that God is and everything that God knows, I want you to scribble in how much of it you think you are aware of.
Fill it in.
Yeah, fill it in. How much of that circle do you know?
That's not fair.
It's not fair? Just a little dot? Okay. So Brianne's the dot. Anybody else? All right, you're going to be purple, Malia. How much do you know?
I don't think I know anything.
It's not even on there. It doesn't even register?
No.
Come on, make a dot. It's the smallest little dot you possibly... Wow. That's impressive. Can you even see that?
No.
It's right here. She made a little tiny purple dot right there. That's impressive. Here's the deal. Like, this is what's funny to me. If this circle represents all that God is and knows, and you think... And honestly, most of us in our super spiritual humility think we know like a single dot, then why is it that we settle and as if we're good where we are spiritually in our walk? Because if there's that much more to understand and to know about God, why would we ever go, you know what, man, I like where I'm at right now? Because you've got like a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of a percent of the whole knowledge of God. Proverbs 25 verse 2 says, it's God's privilege to conceal a matter and it's the king's privilege to discover it. Meaning God, like, this is kind of the game of life. Not like the board game, but like the game that we play back and forth with God is God conceals matters. And it's his privilege to do that. And it's our privilege as sons and daughters, kings, princes, princesses in the kingdom, it's our privilege to seek it out. God loves playing hide and seek. We've done it all the way since Genesis chapter 3, remember? Like, we hid in the garden, he came and found us. And it's his privilege to conceal matters and wisdom and his will and his understanding. And it's our privilege. It's a privilege for us to try and start filling up this circle and saying, you know what, I know a little bit more now. And I understand, like, the universe is so vast, and I don't know how much bigger that little dot's going to get. But here's the reality of this thing. If I only know a dot, I want the whole circle. You can say to your neighbor, God has more. He does. Do you believe that, right? Like, so I, you know, over the years, I've read through the Word, and what I see is, you know, there's people like Paul, and Paul teaches about how there's five different folds of ministry, right? You can be apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and what am I, evangelists? I missed them all up in order. Prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and apostles. There's fivefold, right? And a lot of us sit there and go, we've taken those spiritual gifts tests. And we go, well, I am, you know, dominant apostle, minor prophet. Okay, but you can be all five. Paul was all five. Jesus was all five. Right? Tell me that Paul wasn't an apostle, a prophet, a teacher, an evangelist, and a pastor. He clearly was. And so if Paul can be all five, then you and I can be all five. So why are we settling for one or two and having a dominant and a minor one? You see what I'm saying? There's more. Amen? Okay. So here's our text for the morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. Here's one of the things that I learned when I was at this other church. If I ever teach for more than 20 minutes again, I give you all permission to flick me in the forehead. Just right after service, just go, Brian, come on, and just flick me right in the forehead. If I ever go over 20 minutes, please. Like, I try for 20 minutes, and I often go for 30 or 40, and I sat there during this teaching, and this guy went at 20 minutes. He made this point, and it was fantastic, and I was like, amen, wrap it up. And he spoke for 20 more minutes. And I, as a pastor, was like, good Lord, get me out of here. Like, it was hard. So if I ever do it, flick me, okay? Full permission. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Verse 13 reads, "We are not like Moses." Say that. "We are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. But it is removed in Christ. To this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." So if our whole series this year is without limits, today we're talking about glory without limits. There is no limit to the glory of God in your life. This can be one of those like monumental watershed shifts, and I'm hoping it is for me too. There is no limit to the amount of glory that you can have, and it can start right today. So first question is, what is the glory? In the Old Testament, it was literally the manifest presence of God. It was, they followed the glory of the Lord as he moved through the wilderness. It was his manifest presence. The glory was then contained within the Ark of the Covenant, but it's always talking about the presence of God here with us. There is no limit to God's presence in our lives. Is that good?
Yeah.
Okay. It can also, I read some theologians, they talked about it as the beauty of God's holiness. So there's no limit to the beauty of God's holiness in your life. There's no limit to the infinite greatness of God's perfection in your life. Another theologian said it was the source of vibrancy. I like that. It's kind of an interesting way of terming it. So there's no limit to the source of vibrancy in life. And this doesn't mean that things aren't going to get hard, right? Like, life is hard. And Jesus pretty much straight up tells us that life is going to get harder and harder as it gets closer and closer to the end. But what's cool is in the midst of suffering, we get joy, right? And in the midst of hardship, we have peace. And in the midst of suffering, we have vibrancy in our lives. And that's what differentiates us from the rest of the world. Everybody else becomes hopeless and despairing, yet we get more vibrancy. And there's no limit to heaven itself. In Psalm 73, it says, "With your counsel, you will guide me through this life, and afterwards you'll receive me to glory." So glory literally means heaven. Does that make sense? So there's no limit to God's presence. There's no limit to the beauty of his holiness in our lives. There's no limit to the infinite greatness of his perfection in our lives. There's no limit to the source of vibrancy that we have in life. And there's no limit to heaven itself in us. If this isn't good news, I don't know what is. All right. So I want to break this thing down. We're not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. What was fading away? The glory. So Moses would go up the mountain and he would talk to God face to face. Right? He would see God. And it talked about him seeing God. And what's interesting, every time you read that somebody sees God in the Old Testament, then they start to describe the room or the throne. They never describe what God actually looks like, which is really interesting to me because that means they can't really look at him. Like when it says Isaiah saw God face to face and the train of his robe filled the temple and his throne was like jade. And which means that like he saw God and was like, uh-oh. Right? And he looks around and he sees the room. Because his glory is just too much to comprehend. So the glory, God, like Moses saw God and there was glory on his face and he was like glowing because of like the vibrancy that he had from that point on. And then when he left the mountain, it started to fade and it became dull. And he didn't want people to see the glory of the Lord fading because that was a bad representation of who God is. And so he would veil himself. He put a veil over his face so that people couldn't see the glory fading. Does that make sense? So this would have been kind of what the veil would have looked like, and the dulling was represented by the veil. Didn't want anybody to see it. So what did this chapter just say in verse 13? What are the first five words? We are not like Moses. We don't wear a veil. Why? Because the glory doesn't fade anymore. Isn't that what this chapter just said? The glory's not fading away from our face anymore. We're not like Moses. Only in Christ, it says in verse 14, only in Christ can the veil be removed. But when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So that means there's no blockage to the glory. There's no stoppage to the glory anymore. There's no obstructions to the glory. How is that a seat in a state? They sell that seat. There's an obstruction. You don't sit. This is not your seat to the glory of God. Amen? I like this. Have you ever gone to like a movie or you go to a show or some kind and sky sits in front of you? This happens all the time, right? You get an obstructed view. I thought this was hilarious. I don't know if you ever watched news bloopers, but I love news bloopers. Let's see if this plays. They're demoing the Superdome in Georgia. Unbelievable, right? So the story goes that these people who worked at the Weather Channel, they got there 3 hours early to set up that shot because they wanted the shot of the Superdome being demoed. They got there 3 hours early and waited all morning for that shot. And the exact moment that the Superdome starts to implode, the bus pulls up and it's like, that's not us, right? We get the full glory. Do you get what I'm saying? We get glory without limits. There's no limit. So if we get the glory without limits, that means there's no limitation to our spiritual growth. Because the glory of God is everything. It's what we're after. It's not even that they used to take the glory with them from place to place. At first, they followed the glory from place to place. And then they kept the glory with them in the Ark of the Covenant. And they brought it with them. And wherever they took the Ark of the Covenant, the glory of the Lord was there. And they would always be in victory whenever they had it. Right? And then Jesus kind of puts it this way. He tells us about the Holy Spirit. And he says, look, the Holy Spirit's not just going to be with you anymore. He's going to be in you. And so the fullness of heaven itself, the fullness of God's presence, now lives in us. It's crazy. Which means there's absolutely no limitation to your spiritual growth other than what you put on it yourself. The only limiting factor is you. So I don't know about you, but I'd like to start filling this thing up, right? Like maybe we start with a dot, but then it's like, well, let's do a little bit of that. Maybe get some of that over there, and let's just start filling it up. I don't know how far we're allowed to go in this thing. I don't have the answers for that. But I know that there are people on earth that understand this a whole lot more than I do. And we have a tendency to say, well, if they understand something that I don't, then maybe they're just off or they're weird, right? Maybe their theology is a little wrong. And this is honestly one of the things that I value here is that we bring about people who have different understandings of the facets of God. If you think about like a diamond, right? There's, I don't know, dozens of or hundreds of different facets on it, little angles on that thing. And the reality is I might understand a facet of it. But PT sees a whole different facet than I do. And it's interesting because there are things that happen where PT and I will have conversations and I'll sit there and go, I have no idea what you're talking about. I have no idea why you're coming at this from that angle whatsoever. But there's fruit in his life that tells me that he understands God. And if he sees something from a facet that I can't even comprehend, then maybe, just maybe, I'm missing something. Do you understand what I'm saying? And chances are, if I only know that much, I'm probably missing something, right? And so I think it's time for us to remove self from the equation and take this John 3:30 to heart, which is, he must increase, but I must decrease. I need less of me in this equation so that I can understand more of God. Does that make sense? So the glory in Moses' time was fading from dull to duller to dullest until it faded into obscurity. And my question this morning for all of us is this: which direction is the glory going in your life? And I'm, again, not saying, like, is life getting harder and harder and harder? That's not what I'm saying at all. Remember Lord of the Rings? Great movies, right? Everybody likes Lord of the Rings. I don't think I've ever met a person on the planet who didn't like Lord of the Rings, so this should be safe. Somebody here was like, no, I don't like it? Okay, that's fine. Not really? Okay. We can have discussions about it later on, because I'm not the person who thinks it's like the greatest movie of all time. I really don't, but it's funny because most people are like, it's like the new Star Wars of our generation. But Star Wars isn't all that great either, is it? Mm-hmm. Okay. Ooh. All right. Shade thrown. Watch out. So here's the deal. The glory's fading, and so the question is, which direction is your glory going? And I'm not talking about it in the sense of, like, is life getting better and better, or is it getting easier and easier? In Lord of the Rings, they're still going. When they're still climbing the mountain. Was it Mount Doom? They're still climbing Mount Doom, even though it's getting harder and harder. Does that make sense? So we're still on this journey, climbing the mountain of God and getting closer and closer to Him, but that doesn't mean that it's getting easier and easier, right? It's still, a lot of times it's still an uphill battle against self and against the demonic and against the things of this world. But what I'm saying is there more joy in the midst of the hardship? Is there more peace in the midst of the suffering? Is there more of God in the midst of the chaos that's happening? Do you get what I'm saying? So if the glory is going down and it's fading and fading and fading, then I would challenge you this morning to sit there and say, well, maybe I'm living more like Moses than I am like Jesus or like Paul, and I don't want the glory to fade. So the other way is it's going from glory to ever-increasing glory, as it says in verse 18, from glory to glory. I like that it says, in some translations, it says from ever-increasing glory. So, our lives should be getting more and more glorious, not less. Right?
Yes.
More and more glorious, not less. And my challenge this morning, and look, I will be completely transparent and say this was as challenging for me to read this week and for me to come to as a revelation as it should be for all of us. I know everybody thinks because I pastor a church that makes me like the super spiritual, like he's got everything down. Yeah? Marriage is perfect. His parenting is perfect. His household is perfect. Right? Now, okay. Humor me a little bit. You think well of us because... No, you get what but I know in this church we obviously know that that's not the case. But the reality is like I had to challenge myself, have you plateaued? I've shared this before, but the last few years have been incredibly difficult. The Lord spoke over us that we were going to face the most difficult season of our lives as a family, and it got hard. And you guys know the stories. In one year, we lost our foster kid who we'd been after for 3 years. I was diagnosed with cancer. Danielle was diagnosed with this lung disease. And then we merged churches to cap it all off. It was hard. It was really hard. And that was 3 years into the difficult season. And then it was like, okay, this is it. This is the low point in the valley, right? And it's gotten hard. And over the past 2 years, it hasn't really let up. There's just been kind of battle upon battle upon battle. And what's been crazy about it is like the beginning of this year, I was like, new season. I felt the first time like the release to declare a new season over our family and over the church. And I did it here on Sunday morning and we were all like, yes, new season! And then the enemy was like, oh yeah? Boom! Like, I'm going to keep you down. And it was like, no, you're not. And it's been a fight for like 6 months. And I've had to sit there and go like, is the glory fading? Am I allowing it to fade? And the reason why it faded was because he wasn't in God's presence. But there's no limit to the access of the throne of God anymore. And for the past probably 2 or 3, it's been at least 2 weeks, it might have been 3, like I've been coming in here and I've been fasting and I've been praying and I'm like, God, where are you? I just need you to speak. Like, and I haven't heard from the Lord. And I mean that in the sense of like, I know that when we read and stuff, but you know what I'm talking about, that rhema, that like God said something to me. It's not the audible thing usually. It's usually like in the heart or you sense something. You know what I'm saying? And I've been like aching for that. And it's just been a season of silence. And how many know that will try you and test you in your faith? Like, do I even know God? Was anything that I've ever heard real? You know what I'm saying? And you go through this whole motion. You're like, where is this? And I am determined to get off the stupid plateau and get back into the glory so that that glory increases and gets brighter and brighter and brighter. Amen. Until he comes back. That's the only thing that matters here. So I'm going to pray for you, and then Bethany's going to come back up, and the worship team's going to come back up. And we're going to just spend some time answering three questions. Praise God. I did it in under 20. No flicks to the forehead today. But I want to pray, and then I want us to respond. Another thing that I noticed at this church is the word came, and it was a good word. But then after the pastor said amen, they said, okay, we'll see you all next week. And I was like, I really need to sit on this for a second. And sometimes when the word is given, you know, the parable of the sower, when the seed is sown, sometimes it lands on shallow ground, and it says the birds of the air come, and they take it away. And sometimes what I think happens is because we're so quick to just say, yes, amen, okay, I've got to get to lunch, or I've got something else going on this afternoon, the seed doesn't have time to actually, like, burrow in to the soil of our hearts. And I think sometimes we all head off to lunch, and then the enemy just is able to snag the seed away, like a bird comes and just picks seed off the ground, and it doesn't bear fruit. And so one of the things we're going to start doing here is just getting ample time at the end of service to just respond to the Lord. So my teachings are going to get shorter and shorter so that we can all just sit there and just go, like, what's God actually saying to me about this? Does that make sense?
Yes.
So let me pray for you, and then we're going to answer these three questions.